It was in the solitude of a quiet upper room that this memorial we're about to observe first took place. And so perhaps we could consider this as our upper room, where we come apart to commune with our Lord, our Heavenly Father, and with one another, to reflect upon the experiences of our Master on that final night and day of his life here on earth. Let us begin by singing hymn number 122, Christ Our Passover, and let's remain seated for all the verses. Presence of our Master now as we come to the throne of heavenly grace, being led by our brother Joe Migas.
Dear Heavenly Father, we bow before Thee once again with humble appreciation of the privilege we have to be gathered here tonight in this quiet place, apart from the world and its cares, to participate in this simple service as our Lord commanded, this do in remembrance of me. We remember him, Father, his life, his teachings, his words, his example. We remember him, Father, his sorrow, his suffering, his ignominy, his shame, his persecutions, and his death. Help us to be energized in our determination to live as he lived and to die as he died. Help us to be renewed in our consecration vows, to fulfill our covenant by sacrifice, not only tonight, but in the days and the weeks and the months and the years to come, however much longer we may have, until thou calls us up higher. We are so thankful, Father, that thou sent thine only begotten Son to be the Savior and Redeemer of the world, and it is through him that we can have this relationship with thee as children and with him as our elder brother. We love him and treasure that relationship, Father, and we pray that we may show it more and more in our daily walk along the narrow way. We are mindful that on this night, Thy children throughout the world are gathered together for a similar service, in numbers large and in numbers small, and even in the ones and twos. We pray that thou would be with all of us and bind us closer together, one with another and with our Lord, in the common union that is the body of Christ. We pray for thy Holy Spirit to be upon Brother George as he directs this service. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Tonight, as we reflect on some of the closing experiences of our Lord's life, we'd like to consider some of the final lessons that he wanted us to have on that last night of his life. They're recorded in the 13th through the 17th chapters of John. So we want to notice how many concerned our relationship with one another as brethren. We're told in Luke 22:24 that immediately after the memorial, there was a strife amongst the disciples as to which of them should be considered the greatest. Our Lord beautifully responded. In John 13:4, he poured water into a basin and he began to wash the disciples' feet. Then he wiped them with a towel and said to them in verse 14, "If I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet." Oh, how beautifully our Lord illustrated that none of us should ever feel somewhat superior to others, but rather God would have us each in humility serve one another, even in the most menial task at all, as long as that's what would be helpful and needed at the moment. Our Lord continues in John 13:34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." You know, it hardly seems necessary that the Lord would tell us that we have to love one another. They're our brethren. But you know, evidently, the Lord must have seen a need that there would be times that we would perhaps rub one another a little bit the wrong way. Because three times this very night, three times he commands them, and he uses the word command, "Command ye to love your brethren." Because he knew that at times, you know, we have different personalities. All of us have different backgrounds. We might have slightly different doctrinal understandings. Business meetings sometimes bring up differences of opinion. But no matter what the slight differences might be, our Lord wanted to remind us all that we are brethren. We're members of one body. You know, we didn't choose who would be our brethren. It was the Lord who chose them. And so he wants us to remind us, as it were, that we are a family. We're to show true respect and love to one another. That we're not to seek only self-interests, but the interests of others. I like the April 24th manna. Beautifully brings out a thought along this line. "One form of service, frequently not discerned by the royal priesthood, is the opportunity of renouncing our own ways or plans, our own methods or preferences, and in the interests of peace, accepting instead the plans, the preferences of others, where it is merely a matter of personal preference." The disciples that night, they were only thinking of their own needs. Who of us is going to be the greatest? The Lord had to gently chide them and wash their feet a very menial task. May we in turn wash one another's feet. Oh, perhaps not literally. But brethren, if from time to time we might even at this time have something that just is a little bit not the best in our feelings towards anyone, may we wash their feet tonight in prayer and bring to the Heavenly Father how we are sorry if we had in any way hurt or did something that wasn't pleasing to them. Show your love and your prayer for all. Our Lord continues his Memorial Night admonition in John 14, 1-3. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. In these somewhat farewell words of our Lord, he brings to our attention the need that he wants all of us to think about the joys that await us, if faithful, beyond the veil. As our trials increase, our bodies begin to break down a little bit more with each day. The pain perhaps becomes a continuing daily burden. Or we may experience sorrow and loneliness of heart. And so he wants us to think of that moment when it'll all be over. We will experience the joys and blessings of that home in the universe that our Lord went to prepare for us. What a blessing when those trials are over, the pains are gone, and we are beyond the veil. Our Lord continues in John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So here our Lord reminds us that no matter what the trial, no matter what the pain, no matter what the sorrow we're going through, he wants us not to be anxious about it, but strive with all that is within us to acquiesce to what the Lord's permitting. Because he promised us he would never allow anything whatsoever that wasn't for our ultimate best spiritual interests. He wants us to have a peace from the recognition that he is overseeing every single aspect of whatever happens in our life. Jesus goes on to explain in a parable how all these trying experiences are permitted to crystallize our characters and to help us produce more fruit. John 15, 1 and 2. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And so the purging is by the loving hand of our Heavenly Father, who knows exactly what each of us needs to crystallize our characters. As God tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Some of you remember Sister Sunbaum. She had a beautiful thought to express frequently. Our trials are worth millions. Let's not waste any of them. We continue with Jesus' beautiful prayer of John 17. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, the hours come. The Lord knew that in a few hours, the next day, he would be hanging on the cross, dying. And we note what his innermost desire was, that he might glorify his heavenly Father. As Jesus continued in his prayer, we see how he would glorify his Father. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. O God will truly be glorified when Jesus gives eternal life to the church and to all mankind in the kingdom who will become his children. But then notice the beautiful thought as to why they would be given eternal life. The thought of the Greek is they will be given eternal life in order that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ. In other words, it'll take all eternity to truly know God and Jesus in the fullest extent possible. For both the church and all mankind, it'll take all eternity. Why? Because they will forever bring some new facet into existence that wasn't there before, as their eternal plan will unfold through the eons of time. Jesus' prayer continues in chapter 17, verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Oh, how the Lord desires for us to bear in mind that we are to have a oneness of will, a oneness of purpose, a wonder of desire, a oneness of serving our Lord and our Heavenly Father. After praying for the oneness of brethren, we're told they went over the brook Kidron into the Garden of Gethsemane. And there we're told our Lord became extremely sorrowful, even unto death. He prays three times for God to remove his cup of bitter experience, if it was his will. What was the cup our Lord desired to have removed? In the 102nd Psalm, we have the prayer of our Lord to our Father when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it gives us an insight into what we believe, what was so heavy on his heart. Verses 1 and 2. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. The inference seems to be that the Father, there in the garden, began to remove slowly his presence from our Lord. For the thought of the phrase, hide not thy face from me, is really, hide not thy presence from me. We know that our Lord always throughout his life could feel the Father's presence with him. But now suddenly a change began to happen. God began to remove his presence there in the garden. It was something Jesus never experienced from the billions of years from creation, some 20 billion years ago, and 33 years living as a man. It just overwhelmed him. The Father's presence wasn't the same. Why? Had he failed somehow in keeping the law perfectly? The doubt of not knowing seems like it was unbearable to him. He cries out later in the chapter, verse 24, Oh my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. What did he mean by that phrase? Take me not away in the midst of my days. Well, we know Jesus as the Logos was the very first creation of God. Thus, he came into existence these billions of years, and he would undoubtedly anticipate living forever and ever with his Father. So the thought in this 23rd verse when he says, "Take me not away in the midst of my days," shows that he was apprehensive, feeling that perhaps in some way he had failed in keeping the smallest iota of the law perfectly. And therefore, perhaps he would be cut off or die in the midst or the middle of eternal life that he anticipated. Hebrews 5:7 from the Diaglot seems to corroborate this same thought when it says, "He who in the days of his flesh, having offered up both prayers and supplications, crying aloud with tears to him who was able to deliver him out of death, and was heard for his devotion." The King James translation here says he cried to be saved from death, but that's not the thought of the Greek. Jesus didn't want to be saved from death. He knew he had to die. That's why he came, to be a ransom for mankind. But what he was crying about was the fear that suddenly overwhelmed him. Possibly he wouldn't be resurrected. Thus he prayed with crying and tears to be delivered out of death by a resurrection. Similar to Psalm 102, where he cried out, "Take me not away in the midst of my days. Don't leave me, Father, forever dead." Hebrews 5:7 tells us God sent an angel to assure him he was faithful. He would live again. We believe the assurance came in the words of Psalm 102, verses 24 to 27. First, Jesus cries out, "Oh my God, take me not away in the midst of my days." And then God answers the cries of his precious Son. "Thy years are throughout all generations. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou, my son, thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end." What a beautiful assurance to our Lord. And from that moment on, he was perfectly calm after he was assured that the Father saw him to be faithful. He was calm even after being cast into the dungeon, falsely accused, put on trial, mocked, blasphemed, spit upon into his face, crown of thorns jammed onto his head, nails literally driven in his hands into the cross and to his feet. And we're told, "As a lamb before her shearers is dumb, he opened not his mouth." And then finally, while on the cross, our Father had to remove his presence entirely for a moment. Our Lord cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" There he endured greatest trial, which literally broke his heart. He bore the sinner's ultimate penalty of complete alienation from God. As we consider our Lord's great sacrifice, it can't help but cause us to reflect inward on the degree of our sacrifice. How well are we fulfilling our consecration vows? We'd like to pause for a moment. Perhaps you may like to close your eyes and pray for the Lord to help us see how we're doing, to show us areas that he may want us to change, and to give us the courage and the determination to change what he would have us to do. So may we pause for a few moments and pray to this end. May it be our joy this memorial night to renew our consecration vows. May we vow to strive to have a greater determination than ever before to fulfill them, to be pleasing to Him. May we not save our lives as our flesh would want us to do, but to lose them fully and completely with this one thing I do, to serve the Master above all else, that we might be faithful in what He has promised. And for some who are drawing nearer to the end of your way, perhaps experiencing more and more of the bitter herbs of the Passover, may we willingly acquiesce to whatever His will permits, knowing that soon, if we faint not, we will hear those beautiful words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joys of thy Lord." As we go on to consider shortly some of those joys that await the faithful, we pray that they may be an encouragement to those of you in our midst who the Lord may be calling. And you are now counting the cost of consecration. Consider the joys that will be those who are faithful unto death. May we all strive to reflect again on the admonition of the Apostle Paul in Romans 12:1. This is from the Living Bible. "I plead with you to give your bodies to God. Let them be a living, holy sacrifice. When you think of what He has done for you, is this too much to ask?" Some may be wondering who may partake of the emblems tonight. And we realize that everyone who accepted our Lord as their Redeemer and have made a full, complete, unreserved consecration to serve Him supremely should partake. Some may have made a consecration relatively recently and have not yet had an opportunity to symbolize it. But we realize that water baptism is just a symbol of that which has taken place in our hearts. So we would encourage you to participate. As we consider the memorial emblems, the question comes to mind, why did the Lord use two emblems, two symbols? We believe the reason is that it very beautifully and simply brings to our attention two precious truths, the ransom and the sin offering. Let's first consider in more detail the unleavened bread, a symbol of the ransom. We read in Matthew 26:26, "As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" The broken bread, we realize, was unleavened, picturing how our Lord was pure, holy, undefiled, separate from sinners. He was perfect. The bread was broken, showing how our Lord's body was laid down in death as a ransom for all. And so as we partake of the broken bread, it symbolizes to us our partaking of the perfect merit of the ransom sacrifice of our Lord's broken body, which in turn brings us into relationship with God through justification. We're covered with the robe of Christ's righteousness by having faith in our Lord's ransom merit. We realize only the church receives the merit of the Lord's sacrifice at the present time. As we read in 1 Corinthians 10:17 from the Diaglot, "Because there is one loaf or one bread, we the many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf or bread. Only the church now has the privilege of being members of the body, because we all partake of that one bread, the ransom merit of Christ for our justification. In the kingdom, we realize all mankind will partake of the ransom merit of our Lord, which will in turn lead to life. As we read in John 6:51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. The bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And thus we see how all the world of mankind will partake of the bread, this bread which came down from heaven. It was Jesus who came down from heaven to die as a human being, a ransom for Father Adam. And all mankind will partake of Jesus' ransom merit in the kingdom when they are raised from the tomb of death and have the privilege of walking up the highway of holiness. But oh, how thankful we are for the privilege of our partaking of that bread now, so that we could receive justification, lay down our life in sacrifice, and if faithful, become members of the body of Christ. Our partaking of the memorial emblems is referred to by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:16 as a communion. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? We find the Greek word for communion is the word koinonia. It refers to the fellowship, the oneness we have as members of the body of Christ, that we share together in a common participation of what was symbolized by the memorial emblems. First, the bread, which we've considered as the broken sacrifice body of the Lord, and then the second emblem, the cup. The cup beautifully symbolizes the sin-offering suffering experiences of both Jesus and his body members, the church. As the Apostle Paul expressed in Colossians 1:24, where he reminds us of the privilege we have of filling up that which is lacking of the afflictions of the Christ. We read in Matthew 26:27, and he took the cup and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. This same cup is referred to in Matthew 20:22-23, where Jesus said, are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, we are able. And he saith unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. Here we see the cup of our Lord's suffering referred to, but also the added feature of how we would have the privilege of sharing the cup of Christ's sufferings as part of his body, part of his sin offering. We too drink of the cup that our Lord drank of, that results in a sacrificial baptism into death. This same sharing of the cup of sufferings is what is brought out in the memorial, when our Lord said, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And then we're told, he said, drink ye all of it. The phrase, this is my cup of the new covenant, is in essence saying, this is the cup that will make the new covenant possible. It is what will seal the new covenant and thereby bring it into operation. In Hebrews chapter 9, Paul tells us, it was the blood of bulls and of goats that sealed the old law covenant. But then he goes on to show us how that that sealing of the old law covenant was a picture of the sealing of the new covenant. But it would be sealed with better sacrifices, plural. Better sacrifices. That is, the sin offering sacrifices of Jesus and the church. It's the same thought as we were studying in our tabernacle on the Day of Atonement sacrifices. It was Aaron who pictured the new creature of Jesus. And you recall, it was Aaron who offered two sacrifices, a bullock and a goat, that brought about atonement for Israel. These pictured the sacrificial sufferings of Jesus as the head and the offering he makes of us as the church, his body, which will in turn result in the sealing or bringing into operation the new covenant which will bless all mankind. We believe this was similarly what Jesus had in mind when he said, "This is my blood of the new covenant." That is, it's my own personal blood, but it's also the blood of you, my body members. This is why we believe Jesus said, "Drink ye all of it." That is, drink ye all of it so there's none left. We notice he didn't say that of the bread, although he wanted the disciples all to have a portion of the bread. But he didn't say, "Eat ye all of it," because he knew the world will also eat or partake of the ransom merit. But only the church will drink of the cup, that is, share in the sufferings of our Lord to seal the new covenant. We recall how we just read John 6:51, where we read Jesus was the bread from heaven which he would give for the life of the world. And anyone who would eat that bread will live forever. And so we see all mankind will eat that bread in the kingdom. But notice how in verse 56 of the sixth chapter he shows us how only the church would both eat of the bread and drink of the cup. John 6:56, "He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood," that is, drink of the memorial cup, "dwelleth in me and I in him." That is why Jesus said, "Drink ye all of it," meaning so there's none left, for never again throughout all eternity would anyone be again given that blessed privilege of suffering with our Lord. Oh, brethren, could we ever appreciate enough this glorious privilege that the Lord has given us? As we go through our trials, pain, sickness, heartaches, may we think of this memorial cup. May we reflect that it is only because we have been given this blessed privilege of suffering with our Lord as part of his sin offering, that we could then share in all the glories of eternity beyond the veil. The Lord referred to those glories. He implied them when he said, "I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." So here our Lord brings to our attention, there's two aspects in a way to the cup. The suffering aspect that we've been considering of how the cup is produced at the cost of the life of the grapes, where they're crushed together with our Lord to become part of a sin offering. But then will come the second aspect of the cup, the joys and refreshments that will be ours if faithful, when we can drink the cup anew with our Lord beyond the veil. Close your eyes for a moment and try to contemplate the unending joy that follows your last breath. When you're changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and there in the midst of a heavenly chorus singing, we will see our Savior and our Heavenly Father face to face. We will look about us and see and embrace all of our brethren, our loved ones, who had gone to those heavenly courts before us. And then we'll have the joy throughout the kingdom of raising from death all mankind and nurturing them up the highway. But it won't even end then. It'll go on to spend all eternity, eons and eons of time, serving our Father as we bring forth new creations throughout the universe. What an endless joy that will be. As they were eating, we read in Luke 22:19, Jesus took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Now we'll call upon Brother Aaron Keymichael to ask the Lord's blessing upon our participation of the eating or the assimilating of this bread.
Our dear, kind, loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be your name. You've created the heavens and the earth. You know the beginning from the end. And you have loved your creation so much that before the foundations of the world were laid, you provided a ransom for us. And we recognize in that ransom our Lord Jesus. And as we partake of the bread, and we use that bread as a symbol to represent our Lord, and our bodies take that and make it into nourishment, and we use it to live our lives, we ask similarly that we would take the Lord Jesus into our lives. And He would give us strength, and give us peace, and give us hope, and give us courage, and that we would live a life that would be pleasing to you. We thank you for this symbol. We thank you for the man, the Lord Jesus, who loved you so much that He was willing to lay His life for our behalf. And we acknowledge this, Father, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Is there anyone that would have liked to have been served that was overlooked? And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. Now I'll ask Brother Dan Larson to ask the Lord's blessing and the blessed privilege we have of participating in this sin offering cup.
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy most holy and precious name. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so very grateful that thou hast given us this privilege once again this year to celebrate and to participate in the memorial. Dear Heavenly Father, as we drink this cup, may we remember that Thou hast poured it for us and not we ourselves. Just as Jesus said, Not my will be done, but Thine be done in me. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that we might go forth and be better witnesses for Thy name's sake before the world, that we might sacrifice ourselves in ways to be pleasing to Thee. Help us to drink of the cups that Thou hast poured for each and every one of us. For each is different, and that's why there's 144,000 of us. Dear Heavenly Father, we are very thankful that Thou hast allowed us this privilege to join with Jesus in His sacrifice, that we might be a blessing to the world of mankind. Help our hearts to draw near unto Thee, that we might be partakers of Thy wisdom and Thy goodness as we go forth as witnesses for Thee. We ask this all and through the merit of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
Verse 30, we read, And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And so, brethren, let us follow in their footsteps at the conclusion of the singing of this hymn will not conclude in prayer or have any further discussions with one another, so that we might more fully say in this somber period of mind and contemplate the sacrifice of our Lord. Let us refrain from the usual greetings and saying of goodbyes, that we might the remainder of this night and on the morrow think of what our Lord was going through, until finally at 3 o'clock in the afternoon he says, "It is finished." Let us conclude with the singing of hymn 326.